Say, I've never seen a flag bow tie before, but now I have. And I'm kind of jealous a little bit. I've seen some of you men with some wonderful flag ties going on this morning. And I thank you for remembering those who have given their lives. That's what Memorial Day is about. And I'm glad that we can take time off and get away Well, oftentimes people get away from Memorial Day, and that's wonderful. But let us always teach our young folks what it's really about. And it's those who have given their lives in service to this country. I don't know about you, but it shocked me when I looked up how many folks actually have given their lives since the beginning of this country. Over a million. That's unbelievable. Think of that. Over a million. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. I'd like to read these couple of thank you notes very quickly. One is from Brother Greg, and it says, thank you for all your text calls, most of all your prayers. During the time of recovery, all your thoughts and prayers have been generally coveted. 2 Corinthians 10:3 reminds us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Isn't that true? Thank you for warring beside me in your prayers. Please continue in that effort as I continue to recover and keeping Miss Jerry in your prayers as well. She may need the greater strength to assist me moving forward. And hey, can't we thank the Lord for our wives and our husbands who take care of us? And then we have a card here from Cannon and Megan, the Heath family. To our church family, thank you for surrounding our family with so much love, prayer, and compassion after the loss of our son. Every prayer, meal, message, hug, and act of support has meant more to us than words could ever express. As we continue navigating life through this loss, please know how grateful we are to have such a loving church family. Love, the Heath family. And so we're grateful for these thank you notes, and we're thankful that we have a church family. I think we ought to be reminded of that often, how good it is to have a church family. And I say this often, and I believe it, this is just a taste of heaven, because this is just a part of the whole. And one day, we're all gonna be together, and spend all of eternity together. Praise the Lord for that. So you found your place in Exodus chapter 13. We'll stand in just a moment, but it is hard to imagine the example that was given just a little bit over 250 years of this country's existence, all that have given their lives so that we might be free. In this latest war, in case you did not know, there's been 13 service members that have lost their lives just in this latest war, and some 380 wounded, from what I understand as they're reporting at this point. Now, I believe that the United States is the most unique nation in the world. It's the most wonderful nation in the world, not because we're something special as individuals, but I'll tell you why I believe this nation is so wonderful and so unique. Is because it is founded and its governance is based on the principles directly from the Word of God. Amen. Now, I just want to say this. Don't let any revisionists tell you any differently. Don't let them try and change the history books. Listen, this country was founded on Christian principles. And it's right that we should remember the great sacrifice of many to secure the freedom that we enjoy today. This day is called Memorial Day. It was first instituted on May the 30th in 1868. And the original name for it, in case you didn't know, was Decoration Day. And so in 1873, the official recognition first started in the city of New York. And then came along World War I and World War II. And that caused people to remember the U.S. military members who fought and died in service. In 1968, Congress changed its observance to last Monday in May, and in 1971, it was standardized by the name Memorial Day. Today, no doubt, you and I, we have many different days and dates in our lives that we set up for a memorial, don't we? But it's on this day in particular we remember those who have given their lives so that you and I can have freedom. Can I tell you that this is something, listen, that we find in the scriptures as well. Memorials. And I want us to see that in Exodus chapter number 13, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. So we think about Memorial Day this morning. And you'll follow along with me in the text in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people," notice what he says, "remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee in the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swear unto their fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Of unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee. Neither shall be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Do you get the idea? He didn't want leaven around. Do you get the idea? He doesn't want leaven around. I think he repeats it here 3 times. Verse 8, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand," notice the words, "and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Therefore shalt thou keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about Memorial Day, and certainly, Father, our hearts and minds, Lord, really, truly are broken as we think about all those who've given the ultimate sacrifice of their lives so that we might be free in this country. Oh, Father, help us never to forget that. Lord, help us never to forget the memorials that you've set up in our lives as well. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would always remember about our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who has bought us with a price. And Father, I pray, Lord, that there will be certain things that we do remember, and there will be some that we do reject. And Father, would you help us to distinguish between the two? And perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to renew some memorials in their lives. Lord, would you help them to understand that? And Father, I pray, Lord, that you just reveal truth to us from thy word. Help us to be moved by you, Lord, and by your word. I pray also, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this would truly be a day to remember today, that they'd repent of their sin and by faith trust in Christ and Christ alone for their soul's salvation. Lord, would you help us now? We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to bring to you a message entitled this, "For a Memorial." For a memorial. We see that very language in the text in the 9th verse as Moses is dealing with the nation of Israel, and as God is speaking here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, just one chapter prior in our text, we're told of the Passover. Now that event is an important event in the birth of the nation of Israel and the culmination really of God's redemption of that nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Much like you and I would celebrate the 4th of July, and we're going to have a big celebration here, seeing as it's the 250th anniversary of this nation's birth, and we're going to call it Red, White, and Blue Day. I'll go ahead and challenge you now to wear red, white, and blue on Sunday, July the 5th, as we celebrate the 4th of July, commemorating our independence. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to celebrate God's redemption of them. by the shedding of the Passover lamb, being spared from the death of the firstborn because of the blood that was applied to the lintels and the side posts of their dwellings. It was then that they were thrust out, if you'll remember, with a high hand, even spoiling everyone his neighbor, the Egyptians, as they left. And so you remember they left out with blessings, they left out with treasure, and that was from God. And God had done as he said. And by the way, God always does as he says he will do. His slaying of the firstborn came to every house where the blood was not applied. I want you to think of that. Every dwelling where the blood was not applied, the firstborn was slain. That house experienced death. And so as they leave Egypt, God tells them, this is what you're to do to remember this day. And that brings us to chapter number 13. Look there in verse number 3. The Bible says, and Moses said unto the people, notice these words, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know, you and I would do well to set up some memorials in our lives as well. We do well to remember some things. The truth is, God has ordained some for us. Did you know that? We think of the ordinance of communion. This is a memorial that's done in memory of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His broken body is symbolized in the bread. His shed blood is symbolized in the juice that we take. We think of the ordinance of baptism. This too is to identify with Christ, but it also, it reminds us as the applicant is lowered down into the water, it reminds us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and we so identify with him in symbolically in this matter of water baptism. Notice with me again verse number 9, as is said here, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes. Now notice that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You see, our remembrance, our memorials of all that the Lord has done in our lives ought to be easy for us to see. In other words, upon our hands. And ought to be easy for others to see in us. In other words, between our eyes, or you might say on our forehead. Can I say, first of all, if you're taking notes, if you write this down, number one, there are memorials to remember. Memorials to remember. Can I submit to you this morning, following the very pattern of Scripture, as we see here in the life of the nation of Israel, that there are certain events that we ought to remember as a child of God. There are certain things that we ought to go back to frequently. You see, the nation of Israel was to remember, in effect, God's work in their lives. And this, too, is the idea behind Memorial Day, is it not? That we remember those who have sacrificed for us. Likewise, we ought to remember this, how the Lord has and is working in our lives. Israel was to remember the day that they were bought with a price. They were to remember the day that they were brought out of the house of bondage. And so it is with you and I. First of all, if you're taking notes under the memorials to remember, we ought to go back frequently and remember, number one, the day that we were saved. We ought to go back and remember the day that we were saved. And let me ask the question, do you remember the day and the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have that memorial in your life? Is that something you can go back to? This ought to be something very precious to you. And we ought to recount that in our minds. And maybe it is, we ought to recount that to others as well, the day that we trusted in Christ. Did you know that Paul the Apostle on several occasions in the book of Acts gave his personal testimony on how the Lord interrupted his life on the road to Damascus? I believe that his recounting of that testimony was not just on the two occasions that we have recorded in the book of Acts, but I believe this, that it was forever remembered, that moment in his life. It was on the tip of his tongue where he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would again challenge you with a question this morning. Do you remember a day and a time when you personally trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? I've heard it said of some that would teach their children to celebrate two birthdays every year. I think that's a wonderful thing. They celebrate the day they're born into this world physically, and then they celebrate the day in which they are born again. Two birthdays, a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. What a wonderful idea. I can't find anything wrong at all with having cake twice a year. Amen? That's a good idea. You might want to start practicing that in your own house. But in all seriousness, we need to remember not only who we are in Christ, but we need to remember whose we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we read these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." When we keep the memorial of our salvation, when we remember who we are in Christ, part of the family of God, and more importantly, whose we are, knowing whose we are, we should walk worthy of that calling, shouldn't we? We all, by salvation, have been bought with a price. In fact, we can see this type in the passage. The nation of Israel was always to remember that they were purchased by the Lord. Notice in verse number 2, he says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast," notice what he says, "it is mine." Why are we his? Why are we his? Because he spared their lives. He spared the lives of the nation of Israel. He passed over when he saw the blood. And by the way, so it is with you and I as well, that the Lord has bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But then we read further in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, Paul repeats it, and he says, "You're bought with a price." And then he says, "Be ye not servants, therefore, of men." You see, folks have forgotten who they've been bought by, and that is the Lord. We've been bought by his precious blood, and when we fail to remember our salvation, oftentimes, this is the truth, we become solely the servants of men rather than the servants of the Lord. And so the Lord reminds us this morning that, listen, we are his servants. We're his. Secondly, not only should we remember the day that we got saved, but we should remember this, the day that we surrendered our lives to the Lord. You know, the truth is, God is always working in our lives. I've often prayed this, "Lord, would you work in their lives?" And I ought to really just pray this, "Lord, would you help them to recognize that you're working in their life?" Because you know this, God is always working in our lives. But there are certainly special moments when we see the Lord in a powerful way, and when people surrender themselves to him. In fact, oftentimes there are turning points in our lives. There are special times when God deals with us in such a way that we turn and we surrender to him. I think one of those moments is captured for us in the New Testament example of Paul the Apostle, when he accounts something very unusual for us in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And Paul describes in that chapter, if you know the chapter, that he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says this about this, that he was caught up into the third heaven, and he was revealed to him unspeakable things. He saw unspeakable things. We read in the 7th verse of that chapter, chapter 12, and he says this, Paul testifying, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of this revelations." Guess what? "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I know from experience in my own life, and even from the testimony of others, even today, that some of the most difficult trials we face are with our bodies and with our failing health. I used to know a preacher whose entire neck was rebuilt. It was all titanium all up in here, and he could barely walk. He limped along, but boy, the power of God rested on that preacher. And you say, what? Oh, I believe maybe a thorn in the flesh to keep him right where he needed to be. And this is what Paul says, that it was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. This thorn, we don't know exactly what it was, but it must have been hindering indeed. It must have been something debilitating so much so that Paul says in the next verse, verse number 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. Three times when Paul begs the Lord to take away this infirmity. And I believe sometimes it is, as we look at the life of Paul, we forget that he had to grow as a Christian as well, just the same as you and I do. We may get the idea that Paul had no troubles at all, that he had no difficulties after his Damascus Road encounter, but that would be far from the truth. And can I tell you, here's an instance we see where Paul, the apostle, had to surrender his will to the Lord. In verse number 9, the Lord speaks to Paul, and the answer he receives is cause for him to say this, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to you. In the 9th verse, the Bible says, and he said unto me, Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul declares, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And friend, perhaps you've had a similar experience in your life. Maybe it is, there's times in your lives that you know where God dealt with you in such a special way and you surrendered your life to Him. I submit to you this, you ought to remember and go back and remember those times, those memorials in your lives when God did such an amazing work. Number 3, there's days that we ought to remember when we came to ourselves. When we came to ourselves. You know, the entire point of these memorials the Lord had given the nation of Israel, of course, was to point towards Christ. There's no doubt about that. But and no doubt it was for them to remember this, that God worked in their lives in a special way. And God wants us to remember His goodness, doesn't He? He wants us to remember His grace and His mercy. He wants us to remember this, how long-suffering He is in our lives. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord gives us the parable of the prodigal son, or we might even say this, the parable of the jealous brother. And it is in that parable that the Lord shows one of His children coming back to the father who receives him with open arms. You know what happened to that prodigal son? There in the pigsty, there eating the husks, there destitute, having spent all his father's wealth, having lived up in riotous living. You know what happened to him? He came to himself. He came to himself, and he remembered the Lord. He remembered his father, and he went back to him. You see, we need to go back to those times, and every one of us has them, when we came to ourselves, when God dealt with us in such a way that we said, okay, I'm coming back to you, Lord. And we need to remember those. Then we need to remember number 4, if you're taking notes, the days we have seen spiritual success. The days we've seen spiritual success. I'm reminded of the book of Esther. In that book, though the Lord's not mentioned one time, you can see God's hand all over that situation that the Jewish people faced in that day. At the height of that spiritual warfare taking place in that book, you remember how it is that Esther is found praying and she's found fasting. And Mordecai, after praying and fasting, they saw the greatest reversal recorded, I believe, in the scriptures in Esther as she enters in to see the king. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 16, we read these words. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, which in case you don't understand what that means, we'll read between the lines, death. It's not according to the law. And she says this, if I perish, I perish. And you know the rest of the story. how it is that the very man who was trying to erase the Jews from existence was hung on his very own gallows. But to commemorate the spiritual success, we read in that book, in the 9th chapter of that book, the Jews commemorated that spiritual victory called the Feast of Purim. And can I submit to you once again that I'm simply saying, you need to remember all that the Lord has done in your life. You need to remember the spiritual successes. You need to remember the days in which you came to yourself. You need to remember the time in which you surrendered to the Lord. And you ought to be able to remember the day in which you trusted Christ as your Savior. Likewise, not only are there memorials to remember, but could I submit to you this, number two, if you're taking notes, there are memorials we ought to reject. There are some memorials we ought to reject. Can I tell you this morning that the devil is a liar? Can I tell you the devil wants to twist everything that the Lord is doing in your life? In fact, I'll ever remind you of this, that not only is he a liar, but the Bible says he's a murderer as well. Friends, you don't have to be confused about this. I want you to understand the devil has no kind thoughts towards you whatsoever. In fact, he hates you. And he hates that you're created in the image of God. The Lord, in his scathing rebuke of the lost religious rulers, stated this about the devil in John 8 and verse number 44. Of course, he's talking to them, but we learn so much about the devil. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Notice, he says he is a murderer from the very beginning and abode not in the truth, because this, there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we find out what we probably already knew by experience in our own lives, and that is this, that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 tells us, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them, listen, day and night. In that verse, we learn that this is not some passing activity of the devil. In fact, can I tell you, the devil majors on accusing you and accusing me, not only to God, but to us as well. Zechariah 3 and verse 1, by way of an example, shows us the devil was standing to resist Joshua, the high priest. And here's the sad truth about the accusations of the devil. Most of them are, for the most part, true. In other words, he may accuse us this morning of sins of omission, things that God has told you to do, but you do not do them. You fail to do them in everyday life, sins of omission. And perhaps the devil's sitting on your shoulder this morning and accusing you of sins of omission. Maybe it is that the devil will sit on your shoulder and accuse you of some sins of commission. You flash back through this week and remember all the wrong things that you did, all the sin that you committed, all the transgressions that you sinned against a holy and righteous God. Maybe the devil's sitting on your shoulder right now telling you you're no good for nothing. Not only does he accuse us of these omission and commission, but as I said before, oftentimes his accusations are right. Now, there's only one problem with this accuser, and that is that our God has provided Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. As a child of God, I know this, the blood of Christ has saved me, listen, to the uttermost, according to Hebrews 7:25. This does not mean that I can live like the devil and prosper as a child of God, but it does mean this, according to 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the devil's game for the child of God is to quit serving the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to give up. He wants you to live defeated. He wants you to be despondent. He wants you to live in despair. Can I tell you, the devil wants you to set up a memorial to all the failures and tragedies of your life. He wants to whisper in your ear, you're finished. You can't serve God. You're nothing. You're a nobody. You're of no use to him. See what you've done. See how you've messed things up. What good could you possibly be to a holy God anyways? And the sad truth is that even after God has forgiven us, oftentimes it is that we will not even forgive ourselves. Can I say this kindly? What right do you have to continue to live in defeat when Christ has set you free? Can I tell you that it is an affront to God who has forgiven you for you not to forgive yourself? Think about it for a moment. When you continue to live a defeated life after God has forgiven you, you're essentially saying this: God, my judgment is better than the Lord's. And this is exactly, by the way, what the devil wants you to do. Remember the occasion when the Lord healed the impotent man. The Lord told that man in the 5th chapter of the 14th verse of John, "Behold, thou art made, listen, whole." And then he says, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." I'm reminded of the day the Lord forgave the woman caught in adultery, and he took her in the 11th verse of John chapter 8, and he tells her, "Go and sin no more." And friend, can I tell you, when you receive forgiveness from the Lord, having repented of your sin, asking for forgiveness, can I say likewise, the Lord wants you to go and sin no more as well. And I encourage you this day that you need to live as a Christian today. You see, you cannot live in the past. And we know not what the future holds. But what you can do is live for Christ today. And so, there are memorials we ought to reject. There's memorials we ought to remember. But lastly, as we begin to close, there's memorials that we ought to renew. Memorials we ought to renew. Perhaps you're here this morning and today you've forgotten on whom you have believed. Maybe it is that you've forgotten not only who you are, but whose you are. Maybe you need to go back today and be reminded of the day that you trusted in Christ and that He saved your soul. Remember, it's the Lord who's bought you. You know, there were periods of time when the nation of Israel as a whole, that they forgot the memorials they were supposed to be celebrating. In fact, after a long period of idolatry, King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 sent messengers across both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel to renew the nation's commitment to the Passover. Can I tell you, not everybody, after they were reminded, would come down and celebrate the Passover. And likewise, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, King Josiah, another example, after centuries of forgetting and neglecting the word of God, King Josiah led a massive rededication of the Passover celebration. Insomuch in verses 17 and 18 of that chapter, the Bible says the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And then it says this: there was no Passover like to be that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah did. That's a pretty large statement. We could further look in the book of Ezra, chapter number 6, and see another example. You might say, Pastor James, what's going on in those passages? Here's what's going on. They're renewing their memorials towards God. They're remembering all that God did for them. Exodus chapter 13, notice in verse number 9 again. Let's read it together again. "And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Listen, the work the Lord has done in your life, in salvation, in sanctification, and in service ought to always be before us. It ought to affect how we view our lives. In other words, that ought to be before our eyes. It ought to affect how we serve. In other words, it ought to be upon our hands, these memorials. Listen, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. You know what? You know what Paul says the problem is in the last days of apostasy? That the love of many waxes what? Cold. In other words, the love of Christ is no longer constraining us. Why? Because we've forgotten who we've been bought by. We forgot that we're bought with a price. And so, my friends, let me ask the question, what works has the Lord wrought in your life that you've forgotten? Maybe it was a time that you had to surrender to Him. Maybe it was a time that you had to come to yourself. Maybe it was a difficult situation where you, for the very first time, really got on your knees and prayed so fervently, more fervently than you ever prayed in your entire life. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what the Lord did? Oh, we're negative creatures indeed, aren't we? We can remember a million and one things that have gone wrong, but what about the treasures of God's grace and His goodness in our lives? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, which he loved so much. And that church that he loved so much, he uses these words in verse number 8 as he writes to them. There's only epistle that we have a record of. He says, finally, my brethren, think of it. If we're to feel the full weight of these words, Paul is saying, finally, here's my final words for you. Listen very carefully to what I have to say. Remember, this church of Philippi was born in adversity and was church that was living in an adversity. And he says, here's what I want you to think of. My brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, it's so ironic oftentimes that we're running around looking for peace, but we're not thinking right. We're not thinking right. We're not thinking on the just, lovely, pure, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we're not thinking right. We expect God to just touch our heads and peace to flood in. And no, the Lord doesn't say that. He says, look, you need to think right and you need to do right. And then the peace of God shall be with you. How much of our lives are consumed with wrong thinking? And the blessed memorials of our lives, the work that the Lord has done and is doing, is forgotten and not remembered at all. I say this, let us pray to never forget the great memorials in our lives. Let us remember this morning, the day that the Lord saved you, let us remember that. Let us remember the days in which we came to ourselves. Perhaps you were in the home of chastisement, the house of chastisement. And you came to yourself. Let us remember the day that we surrendered to the Lord. What commitments have you made to God? What surrenderings have you made to the Lord? Let us remember the days that we've had great spiritual victories. Let us saturate our hearts and minds with the goodness of God and the things that He's wrought in our lives. Perhaps this morning you'd have to say, Pastor, I have to admit, instead of thinking about that which was good, lovely and of good report, I've been dwelling on all the wrong things. Could I encourage you to come and ask the Lord to help you to remember and to think on the work the Lord is doing? Maybe this morning you just want to thank the Lord for saving your soul. I think it's good. We ought to thank the Lord often for saving our soul, not just a catchphrase that we say before our prayer request. Lord, thanks for saving my soul. By the way, could you help me with this? I think we ought to thank the Lord for saving our soul. Maybe we need to bring that back into our thoughts and our minds. I'd encourage you to come forward. Maybe some this morning just want to come and thank the Lord for the fact that you live in a free country. Have you ever thought about this? You could have been born anywhere in the world, but you were born in the United States of America. Amen? We ought to thank the Lord for being in a free country. God has had you here for a reason. Maybe we need to come forward and pray and thank the Lord for those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. Maybe we ought to pray for some of the families that are suffering this morning, even just recently, for the freedom that we enjoy. Pray that God would comfort them and help them and guide them and give them strength. Maybe for someone this morning, you might say this, Pastor James, I cannot point to a time. I don't have any memorial in my life that I can go back to when I trusted in Christ as my Savior. If that's you this morning, could I encourage you, when we have this invitation time, to come forward? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be born again. That could all change this morning. You can trust in Christ this very day. You can know that heaven's your home and Jesus is your Savior. And guess what? This will be Memorial Day. Will be a Memorial Day for you, won't it? It'll be the day that you trusted in Christ, were born again, entered into the family of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. What a blessed day. I would challenge you to come forward and receive Him as Savior. This day will be a memorial to remember. Let's pray.